It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. It's so great to be with you today and tomorrow. We celebrate a wonderful feast. You know, I love these this time of year. We have the awesome Sundays of Trinity Sunday and Corpus Christi. And tomorrow we celebrate the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, if you ever get to the Holy Land, and I'd love for you to come with me, actually, on pilgrimage, God willing, when the conflict's over there, and we're able to go back and visit the land where our Lord lived and taught and died and rose. And so many of our brothers and sisters still there, we need to pray for them, you know, that you come with me and go to the Church of the Visitation. You know, it's a little bit of a climb to get up there. There's a fairly long hill set of steps to get up there from the house of from the house where Mary and Joseph Joachim and Anne lived, up to the house where, kind of a secondary house where they did a lot of farming and you know, that kind of thing. But it's worth it. You know, the Visitation is one of my favorite mysteries to contemplate. We're praying the joyful mysteries, and so it's a wonderful feast. And what I love, it's a feast of life in my heart. You know, we have these two amazing women of God who both open their lives, their bodies, to say yes to what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. And it was through their yes and through their willingness to follow God's will that, first of all, John the Baptist was born, who was, in a sense, the final prophet. He's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary giving birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving flesh to the Word. And so they meet each other at this place. And what I love about this site, they have the Magnificat in about 30 different languages. Beautiful mosaics on the wall, and in all these different languages. You can walk up and find the Magnificat in your language, you know, and pray the Magnificat there, where it was prayed, you know, 2,000 years ago. Look, beautiful, beautiful feast. And so take full advantage of that for sure. Well, today, I'm really excited. We have a great guest, Deacon Dominic Serrato. And he gave our diaconate retreat for the deacons, well, at least half, almost a little bit less than half of us, for the Archdiocese of Portland and Oregon several weeks ago. And he did a fantastic job. And he was, in fact, it was very timely. He talked about the relationship between deacons and priests and made a connection there that I had never thought of before as it relates to the Paschal mystery. And given the fact that there's kind of this movement in the church, which is, you know, growing, the seeds, I guess, have been planted. And it's one of those things that we have to deal with this before it gets any, you know, catches any more movement forward, is the separation of the diaconate from the threefold hierarchy of deacon, priest, and bishop. You know, so basically what these folks want is they'll still be part of holy orders, but it'll be disconnected, if you will, from priesthood and the episcopacy. And the reason for that is, I believe, is that they want to ordain women deacons. And because they couldn't get that through the normal channels, setting up a commission. Pope Francis have done two commissions at least looking at this issue. In fact, Deacon Dominic serves on the commission looking at women deacons. And both times they haven't come up with anything definitive or anything they can make a recommendation for. So, you know, it's one of these things, well, let's keep trying till we get what we want kind of things. And so we have to push back on this. So, so Deacon Dominic presented, his vision from the scriptures of the connectedness with the threefold hierarchy of holy orders. And it was just phenomenal. And I remember telling him right after the retreat, this is exactly what we need in the church. Every seminary should be taught this. You know, people in the parishes should be taught this. And so I thought, you know, he needs to come on the show and talk about this so that so all of us, especially you out there, if you hear these kind of rumors going on about, you know, we don't need transitional deacons or whatever, then you know where it's coming from, and then you know how to think about this with the heart and the mind of the church. So very excited to be talking about this today on Beacon of Truth. If you want to be part of the program, I'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Of course, this show is brought to you by some fantastic people working behind the scenes. We have Matt Gabinski screening calls. You have Charles Beery doing social media. And we have my producer and friend at the controls, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing good, man. We're finally in that part of the year. School is done, shows are done, and it's like that load of, you know, and I know you have the older kids now, but you can identify, you know, when you get into that realm where, like, all the wheels and cogs are going and you're trying to wrap up school, and then you get to that point where you're like, okay, when does this, you know, end? When do I get a break in any of this? And we finally hit that stretch that, you know, now going into the, you know, summer months, we're like, I think I can breathe just a little bit.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I was thinking about you the other day. I was riding in the car with the kids. Of course, we're listening to music, and everybody, you know, whenever we're in the car, we have to decide whose Spotify we're going to listen to, like whose phone are we going to plug in or connect to the Bluetooth so we can listen to music while we're driving. So it was my turn, basically. And so, you know, I had my playlist on, we were planning, and all of a sudden, Call Me by Sky comes on. You know, R&B,
yeah,
little R&B hit from, yeah, you know. So one of the lyrics says, here's my number and a dime, call me anytime. And so we're listening to the, and so my son says, well, why do you need a dime? And I'm like, oh my goodness, man, I feel so old right now. And he's right. I mean, he's right. I mean, they've never seen a telephone that takes money, you know?
Well, and the struggle they really don't know is when you didn't have any money and you called collect and your message was, hey, mom, I'm at the mall, come get me. Like, that was how, it, you know, please say your name. You know, that was how you got, you know, the free call, so to speak, you know. And then trying to find a phone booth sometimes was its own nightmare. So the struggles we had, you know, the fact that we're still alive is a Lord, you know, ordination anyway. So I, you know, they'll never know.
Yeah, exactly. You know, but sometimes, you know, you think you're so smart, and all of a sudden your kids humble you. Like that, you saw, all of a sudden, you don't feel smart, you feel old.
Well, and I thought, it's funny that you mentioned that too, because I thought about this in the music they listen to today, you know, people making references to likes and follows and, you know, DM me and all that. I'm like, why would you date your song in that way? But what I just realized in this conversation, we dated all of our music. I mean, we're talking about, you know, soda shops and, you know, dimes and nickels and a quarter in the jukebox. I mean, it's all dated.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I was in thinking about this too. I was thinking, you know, here it is, 2024. And I'm thinking, you know, my kids are listening to stuff that I used to listen to when I was a kid. You know, there's just music that's timeless.
Yeah.
And that shows that that's how good that music was for that era. So a lot of songs I used to listen to in the 70s and early 80s, my kids are listening to. So I'm thinking, okay, what are you going to be listening? What kids are going to be listening to 50 years from now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like 2070. So I'm thinking, are they going to be listening to the music that we're hearing today? You know, so are they going to be listening to stuff that's really not really music at all, but just, you know, just stuff that's put out there to make money and yeah. or people like just like Queen and Led Zeppelin and the Stones and bands like that that almost seem to transcend time. You know, people are still going to be Beatles. People are still going to be listening to them in 2070.
Agreed.
You know, but are they going to be listening to Taylor Swift or Beyonce or like real musicians like John Mayer? You know, do you think that there's some musicians or bands that'll transcend, you know, just like the other bands from the 70s?
I will say the great thing about, especially once vinyl became a thing again, I think people have rediscovered music when music was nothing but a room full of musicians playing all at the same time. You know, there was not overdubs, there was not any extras, it was playing to the elements, or bands were in that studio because the music in that room sounded so bigger than life. So I feel like there's this cycle when things get, it's kind of like after you've had like too many candy bars and you go eat a steak, like that steak is amazing. I think you just get to that point where you've had too much candy and you're ready for something that is of sustenance. So I believe it just comes in cycles where there'll be that, where it's like, yeah, we just want this for a while. And then it comes back. And then we want this again, you know. So there's true music never dies.
Yeah, that's so true. That's so true. I agree. And I was thinking the same thing because you're right. There are some things that what goes around comes around. Vinyl, there was a while those big sunglasses like Barbara Streisand used to wear.
Right.
Like those big old sunglasses that they came back for a while. Different clothing styles come back. You know, the kids are into thrifting, you know, buying stuff from thrift shops. So, yeah. Good stuff. Well, we're going to be talking with Deacon Dominic Serrato today on Beacon of Truth. You want to be with us today, give us, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. We're going to be talking about priests and deacons. Yeah. Yeah, you know, when they talk about, oh, that song is swinging, man. You know, that song swings.
Yeah.
You know, like, this is what they base that on. Like, literally. Sure.
Well, and it's great because I got my oldest daughters, I got them into swing dancing, which is one of my loves, just because it's that bounciness of it. But getting into West Coast swing and just how fast it is. Like, this song is a slow song almost compared to some of the songs they're dancing to, and they're like flinging each other over their shoulders, and I'm like, woo! You know, it's like, bring it!
Yeah, very athletic. Not a dance for the older crowd. That's
yeah, my shoulder couldn't handle it today, so I feel all of that.
Oh, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, and today we're talking with Deacon Dominic Serrato. We're talking about the connection between the diaconate and the priesthood, particularly as it pertains to looking at it through the lens of the Paschal Mystery. Like I said, he gave us his the retreat for deacons and Archdiocese of Portland. Some of us, because we're our group, you know, can't all fit at the retreat center, so they have to split us. And so he's going to be coming back actually to do the second group as well, but. The way he explained it, I thought, you know, everyone needs to hear this, so I'm having it on the program today. And this show is brought to you by some amazing people at EWTN who work behind the scenes to bring you this program every day. We have Charles Beery doing our social media, Matt Gabinski screening the calls, and the producer who brings you all this wonderful music every day, Ace McKay.
Yes, sir. Of course, for those that have maybe had that heart inkling of like, I would like to start a Catholic radio station, or maybe something that you want to start praying about, we want to make sure that you know EWTN has dynamic radio programs that can help to make that happen for you. So if you're interested, simply email steve@radio@ewtn.com. That's radio@ewtn.com, and just ask the questions that you want to know about. We're here to help you, and then find out how you can join the EWTN radio family.
All right. Well, when you hear that music, you know it is time for us to break open God's Word in the Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm 37. We're looking at verses 12 to 20. Psalm 37 is really long. And so we have to break this psalm up into segments. We already looked at verses 1 through 11. And today we're looking at, again, verses 12 to 20. So grab your Bibles. We're at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is in book 1 of the Psalms, and all the books in all the Psalms in book 1 are attributed to David. So the prescript of this psalm, very, very simple. It just simply says, of David, right? So that's the first line of the first verse, of David. But then skip to verse 12. So now, what I love about these psalms is that it really, every emotion, you know, is captured in these psalms. And this one, David's contemplating the pagans around him, those who aren't following God's law. And, you know, he wants God to exercise justice over those who refuse to follow his law, refuse to walk in the ways of the Lord. So he starts at verse 12. The wicked one plots against the just man and gnashes his teeth against him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is at hand. Right? So we see that all the time, especially those of us who are out there talking about our faith, trying to speak the truth of the faith in love, trying to give the faith a voice in our culture today. And people don't want that to happen. They want to silence us. They want to cancel us. They want to deplatform us. But it says the Lord laughs at them, right? Because we know in the end the Lord wins. The wicked draw their sword, bend their bows to slaughter the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Their swords shall pierce their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken to pieces. So when they line up against us, whether the issue is life, whether the issue is social justice, whether the issue is religious liberty, whatever it may be, you know, they're lining up to take us down. But if we stand strong and stand firm in the Lord and not worry about capitulating to social constructs and not worry about all that stuff, the Lord, his truth and his power and his love will shine forth in and through us. And ultimately, those who are coming against us, like I said, their sword shall pierce their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken to pieces. So maybe they'll, through our witness and example, they'll come to the realization that their true ultimate happiness and purpose comes from enfolding themselves within the arms of the Lord.
Yeah, and I also love the fact that as we get wiser, we're realizing the bad advice or the wickedness that has been in our life or that we allow to influence, because we weren't in a place that we were close enough to God to discern between right and wrong, or, you know, good and bad, or whatever, or bad choices, good choices. But I love when we get to that place, you're like, man, because, I mean, how many times have we said, well, I wish I knew then what I know now? Well, we weren't in a place to know that then. We didn't know we needed to know that then, but we had to walk through that to get here. So now our job is to then pass the wisdom through our faith to go, here's what I learned the hard way, kids. You know, don't do this, because these things will happen, or this is what happened to me when I chose to go the opposite of where God wanted me to be.
Yeah, exactly. That's my father used to say to me all the time when he finally came to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, like a couple years before he died. He'd say things like, I wish I knew, you know, now what I, back then, what I know now. Yeah. And I said, yeah, me too, Pop. Right? And the psalm continues, better the few possessions of the just than the abundant wealth of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, and the Lord will support the just. So we see this kind of recurring theme in this segment of Psalm 37. You know, if, you know, the people who think that they're getting all the advantages now because they're following the ways of the world. Well, who's in charge of the world? The devil. Remember, the devil was cast out, exorkizo in Greek, he was cast out from heaven to earth. And so, in a sense, he's the ruler of the earth. And so, some people align themselves with these worldly way of things. Remember, the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, he's tempting, look at all the kingdoms of the world, and all these can be yours if you fall down and worship me. David, in a sense, as a precursor of that, are looking at all the ways that what he calls the wicked, or I would just say the people of the culture who are living without God, are putting all their trust in all their possessions, all the things of the world. And ultimately, it's going to implode, right? It's going to cave in on itself, is what David is saying here. He continues in verse 18, the Lord takes note of the days of the blameless. Their heritage will last forever. They shall not be put to shame in evil days. In time of famine, they shall have their fill. So stay steadfast, stay on course. Don't get distracted by what's going on around you. Don't become disheartened by all the people who are pushing against us, pushing against our faith. Because sometimes it's easy just to give in and go with the flow, right? And you've heard me say before, having lived here in Oregon now for, gosh, just about 30 years now, I watched the characteristics of rivers, and I noticed, especially in the spring, you know, this time of year, actually, when the snow melts on Mount Hood and the Columbia River is running high and fast, you know, I see a lot of dead things go with the flow. You know, we have to be like the salmon and fight upstream for our faith. Then finally, verse 20, but all the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be consumed. They are like the beauty of the meadows. They shall vanish. They shall vanish like smoke. Wow. Again, following the advice of David here, let's stay steadfast. Let's stay strong in the Lord, and the Lord will bring us to pasture. Right? He will bring us to the green pastures, which David talks about in Psalm 23. All right. Love that. And today we're talking with my friend, Deacon Dominic Serrato. Just a little bit about him before I bring him in here. We met, actually, I was doing some talks for the Pope John Paul II Foundation for Life and Family, which is out of Houston, Texas. And I believe, it was at a parish in Texas that was hosting the John Paul II Foundation. And I happened to be there with Deacon Dominic, and that's when the first time I met him. And he's still right now the director of the diaconate office of the diaconate of the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois. And he had written one of his books. He has several books, which are excellent, by the way. One's called In the Person of Christ the Servant, which came out in 2014. And then he has another one, Encountering Christ the Servant, the Spirituality of the Diaconate, from Our Sunday Visitor in 2020. And then Discovering Christ the Servant, the Spirituality of Service in 2022. And he has actually another book just about to come out as well. So very prolific author. And now he's also the editor of Our Sunday Visitor's The Deacon magazine, which I write article in for every other issue, and this is great. So, Deacon Dominic, welcome to Beacon of Truth. Great, I'm glad so glad you're with us today.
Oh, it's great to be with you, brother, today.
All right. So, just quickly, tell. I mean, I gave a little bit of a formal introduction, and just tell the people here a little bit about yourself. We'll dive into the topic in the next segment.
Well, I received my call to the diaconate when I got married, when I was 22 years old. You got to be 35 to be ordained. And so I figured, well, I've got a lot of time to prepare, and I started studying theology. So by the time I got to the diaconate and I heard what passed for diaconal theology, I was a bit taken aback because it had not been situated in the broader context of the faith. And this is important. Consider, for example, the heart. The heart is a magnificent machine that God created, but it's meaningless outside the body. It has to be placed back in the body to understand its greater purpose, and so too with the diaconate. Most of the theology of ordination or holy orders focused over the centuries on the priesthood, and rightly so, because of the emphasis on the Eucharist. When the diaconate was suppressed, it sort of fell back into the shadows. And when it was revived by the Second Vatican Council, it did not have the great theological base. And so working with the work of John Paul II gave me some language to talk about this.
Awesome. Well, we're talking with Deacon Dominic Serrato. We're going to talk about the connection of the diaconate to holy orders. And he has a very wonderful perspective talking about it through the Paschal mystery. I'm so excited to be talking about this topic today. So timely in the life of the church. You want to be with us? Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Yeah, the swing beats, I like that. Today.
Yep.
Drummer just showing off. That's all he's doing.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That bass. Almost, it was funny. We were talking about Call Me by Sky, but that sounds like the other Call Me song by Debbie Harry, right? Is it Blondie,
oh, yeah.
Right?
Blondie, Call Me. Yeah.
Call Me. Yeah, I like that. Swinging today. That's on it. Beacon of Truth. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And today we're talking with Deacon Dominic Serrato. We're talking about the diaconate and its connection to holy orders through the lens of the Paschal mystery. So excited to be talking about this today. And so if you want to be part of the program, just send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And again, this show is brought to you by some great people working behind the scenes, especially the number one producer at EWTN, Ace McKay.
Thank you, sir. Of course, all the events of the church, how do we make sense of them all? Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis giving us the latest and greatest through a Catholic lens, Saturday at 5 a.m. Eastern and 9:30 p.m. on EWTN Radio.
Well, in addition to my short introduction to Deacon Dominic, we should know that he is a graduate of Franciscan University in Steubenville. He has a bachelor's degree from there. He has his master's and his PhD from Duquesne University. It's in Pittsburgh. He was awarded a doctorate in systematic theology. And so the man knows what he's talking about. And today we're talking about the diaconate, its connectedness to holy orders, especially looking at the lens of the Paschal mystery. And this is very important today because, as I mentioned earlier, there's a somewhat of a trend that's just burgeoning right now. It's kind of in seed form to kind of disconnect the diaconate from holy orders. The threefold hierarchy of holy orders, which is diaconate, priesthood, and episcopacy. And so, Deacon Dom, tell us why this topic is important for us to be talking about today.
Well, in many respects, the priesthood, the diaconate, as well as the episcopacy, which is the fullness of all of that, represents Christ to his bride, the church. And the purpose of the clergy is to serve the church. If you diminish the revelation of God in Christ as expressed the holy orders, you'll diminish the saving message of the church. And that's what we can't do. We've been entrusted by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim this. Now, that unity comes not because somebody in the Middle Ages decided. It's deeply rooted in a Christological reality, namely Jesus' own self-identification. Now think about this. He says in both Mark and Matthew, "I have come not to be served," that's diakonos, that's deacon, "but to give my life as ransom to the many." So he's not come to be served, but to serve. He is servant. He is the diakonos from which all deacons find their measure. And he is priest, to give his life as ransom for the many. Jesus is diakonos. He is the priesthood. He is both of these together. to separate these two elements of Christ. Because remember, the highest form of service is sacrifice, expressed in the Paschal Mystery. To separate these two is to separate something of Christ. It is to diminish his revelation, and in doing so, create what is classically known as a dualism, diminishing the message of salvation. So that's where it's fundamentally rooted in, and that's expressed through the Paschal Mystery as well.
All right, so let's take a look at this. Look from a historical perspective. So most of the listeners will know that back in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and there was a 13th tribe called the tribe of Levi. Now, originally, the way the priesthood was structured was what's called the Melchizedekian priesthood, where it was familial. So it was the grandfather was the high priest, the father was the priest, and the son was the Levite, or was the servant. They didn't call them deacons back then, but was the servant. And then after the incident with the golden calf, you know, that's when the Levites, you know, well, who's going to serve the Lord? And these men said, well, we will. And that became the tribe of Levi, which also has a threefold hierarchy. You have the high priest, the priest, and the Levite who served as deacon. You can see the role of the Levite as opposed to the priest and the high priest in Numbers chapter 18, which explains, you know, that they served, that their job was to serve the priest and the high priest, but not to do the same things that they were doing. And so if you translate that to what we see, again, the typical person in the pew at Mass, they see a priest up there, and they see, in many parishes, deacons serving with the priest. So when the priest is up there, everybody, oh yeah, he's the person of Christ, in persona Christi, we call that, right? The priest represents Christ. Well, who does the deacon represent at the altar?
Oh, yes, the deacon also represents Christ, but in a different way. The priest represents Christ in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head. The deacon represents Christ in persona Christi servi, in the person of Christ the servant. Both represent the one Christ, but distinctly different. You see this most beautifully in the great elevation of the Mass. Notice that the priest elevates the one element, the host, the deacon, the other. The priest offering his priesthood up in terms of the Eucharist, in terms of his own vocation. But the deacon, in his own way, assists the priest shoulder to shoulder. Both are offering sacrifice, the deacon to the area of service, both are offering sacrifice to the one God.
Ah, beautiful. Because it's more than just, because typically what you hear is the priest represents Christ, and the deacon represents the people at the altar. And so, therefore, since the priest is also a deacon, because when a priest gets ordained, he remains a deacon. He just gets the diaconate, or the priesthood added to his diaconate. Well, we really don't need a deacon because the priest represents both. I mean, how would you respond to something like that?
Yes, that's true that the priest, particularly when he's reading the gospel, is representing the deacon, because the priest only reads the gospel in the absence of a deacon, so he's fulfilling a diaconal role. And he could do so because he is and has been ordained and continues to be a deacon. But they represent them in different ways. And so when the priest is ordained a priest, it doesn't wash out as diaconate. His priestly service is diaconal, the word service, diaconia. So when the priest exercises even his priestly ministry, he's doing it in a diaconal way. And now, however, he gains a deeper identity, a more primary identity as priest. So he continues to be deacon, but now he exercises it in the manner of a priest because he's been configured to Christ the priest. So it's his primary identity. But he still remains a deacon, and the diaconate is still necessary because he came not to be served, but to serve, that's diakonos, and give his life as ransom for many. He didn't say, I came to serve, and when I was done with that, I became a priest. Both coexist, cohabitate, ontologically forever in the one priest, but his primary identity is now priest.
All right, so when it says, I have not come to be served, but to serve, that's the diaconal mm-hmm. part of it, and ransom my life for that's many, correct. That's the priesthood part of it?
That's correct, because that offering one's life is priestly, sacerdotal, or priestly language.
Good. I think that's extremely important for the listeners to hear because, as I mentioned, Deacon, there's a kind of a trend, or you know, there's a movement, I should say, in a direction of kind of separating the diaconate from the priesthood. So there's some that are thinking now, for men that are in the seminary that are starting to become priests, well, once they finish seminary, they go through, just ordain them priests, because really they don't really exercise diaconal ministry, because they're only deacons for like 6 months, maybe a year. And you know, it's basically just a training ground for the priest. And you even hear people say things like, well, he's a baby priest, or he's an almost priest. They don't even say diaconate. You know, it's just like, okay, well, we know, you know, the real ordination is going to come next year when he's ordained a priest. So how do we respond to people that think that about it, that somehow the diaconate is, I mean, it's lower on the hierarchy, but they think it's not really real until he becomes a priest. So when people hear, well, yeah, I can, you know, people say, well, I could kind of see that, you know, separated the diaconate. He's not really a deacon for that long anyway. So how would you respond to something like that?
You know, the church says that a man must be ontologically a deacon before he becomes a priest ontologically. There's something essential to priesthood that is diaconal, and that to remove that away is to miss something. Look, a priest, once he's ordained, is a priest whether he's in a coma or whether he's sleeping or whether he's alive exercising it. But this is very important, what people don't understand. The priesthood enters the world, practically speaking, through the diaconate. Priestly service is priestly diaconia. When a priest does a service, whatever that is, he's exercising his diaconia. This is so essential, and to your point earlier, it is really not brought up in the seminaries. It seems like transitional, but they're not transitioning out of the diaconate. Their diaconate should infuse their priesthood with service so that the priesthood is manifested Christ more fully in the world. So it's essential to keep these two together. And then I would argue even further that if a priest wants to rediscover his own priesthood, if he wants to enrich his priesthood, he needs to rediscover his diaconate over and over again, because it will imbue his priesthood with great power, the power of Christ the servant, whose hands he becomes.
Beautiful. We're talking with Deacon Dominic Serrato today on Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. We're talking about the connection between the diaconate and the priesthood. Now, what I love what you said. So let's talk a little bit about the spirituality of the diaconate then. Because again, in some people's minds, you have these men in seminary who become deacons. And again, they typically always say transitional deacon, or in a lot of people's mind, they hear that, they hear, well, temporary deacon or almost priest. So, you know, as opposed to us, and we both have, ironically, we're both ordained, you know, at 35, so ordained young. So as opposed to us who have been deacons for, you know, over 20 years. So they say, oh, I still had a lady in not too long ago at a parish mission say, okay, when are you going to become a priest? And I said, well, I'm not going to become a priest. I'm married, I have kids, and I've been exercising this diaconal ministry for 20 years. And she almost felt sorry for me. Like, oh, it's too bad you can't become a priest. I'm like, I don't want to become a priest. God hasn't called me to be a priest. So let's talk a little, if you could talk a little bit about the distinctiveness and the spirituality of the diaconate itself.
Sure, sure. Of course, this language, transitional and permanent deacons, it hides as much as it reveals, right? Because, you know, a priest, I say to priest, Father, I'm a permanent deacon, but you're a deacon permanently. And we don't say to our friends, look, that's my pastor. He's a permanent priest. And the idea of transitional assumes that you're transitioning in and out. So that language, again, is a little problematic. Look, when you're ordained a deacon, you're a deacon. There is no canonical or sacramental difference between a transitional deacon and a permanent deacon. Now, as to the spirituality of the diaconate, spiritualities, or the way in which we relate to God, emerge out of our call, our vocation. So a married person should have a married spirituality. A priest should have a priestly spirituality. The deacon was ordained in a way to reflect or bring about manifest Christ the servant. So his spirituality must emerge with intimate communion with Christ the servant. There's only one Christ, but the particular way the deacon relates to Christ is Christ the servant. Well, how does he do that? He immerses himself in the servant mysteries. What's that? That's Christ as he is manifested both in the scripture and the tradition as servant. Christ becomes the paradigm for that. And so the deacon's spirituality, now he can draw from all the great aspects of our Holy Catholic tradition on spirituality, but it must always be focused to the very nature of the call. God calls us as servants, as deacons. Now we respond according to the same manner.
Yeah, I totally agree. I mean, I think one of the things that needs to happen when men in first of all, I think we need to change that word transitional. They're ordained deacons and then they're ordained priests. And then when they're ordained as deacons, that they really exercise the full gamut of diaconal ministry. So it's not just doing stuff at the altar, baptism and stuff, you know, like in preparation for the priesthood. But really, if they're going to be deacons, they already know they're going to be priests. So really just to step back and just embrace the fullness of what it means to be a deacon, as they're continuing, to learn how to say mass and hear confessions, that's all fine. But to really spend that 6 months or a year truly living out that diaconal spirituality and embracing it, and, not just saying, okay, well, I'm just going to do this for a while, let me focus on the priesthood. More of a deep embrace of that spirituality of service. Because I think it would better, as you said, I think it would better inform their priesthood. So I think that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Because even when even a pope says mass, a deacon reads the gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. That's correct.
Yeah.
Yes, it's really part of the challenge is that the diaconate only been restored for the last 50 some odd years, hasn't really fully entered into the Catholic imagination. It's starting to. And even though we see the diaconate as probably arguably the fastest growing segment in the church, over 20,000 in the United States, it still hasn't entered into the full Catholic imagination. And that also results in a seminary preparation of the priests, which spent hardly any time at all studying about the diaconate. Now, if you're going to prepare somebody for a sacrament, seminaries ought to prepare them with that, but they don't. And as a result, it is the on-deck batting circle for the priesthood. I get to practice and so forth. And while it's true that preaching enters liturgically through the church to the diaconate, it's more than just that. It's a whole spirituality that needs to be embraced. And it's not being embraced. And what we hope to do in the diaconate is live it out more fully so that priests and also the laity begin to understand the nature of service by virtue of their baptism in their own vocation.
All right. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We're speaking with Deacon Dominic Serrato, the head of the Diaconate Program for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, and also the editor of The Deacon, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Now, Deacon, if you can... One of the things that was, I thought, tremendously helpful in helping to put all this together was the way you explained the diaconate and the priesthood as it flows from Jesus Christ and the Paschal mystery at the Last Supper. So if this, you can kind of explain that. I think it's just wonderful to people to see, even at a deeper level, how the diaconate and the priesthood are connected in the one Christ.
Sure, I'd be happy to do that. And so for us to understand that, we go back again. All good theology begins with a Christology, an understanding of Christ. And as we said before, Jesus describes himself as the diakonos, the sacerdos. He is the perfect revelation of God the Father. And that revelation is most beautifully seen, most fully expressed in the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. And that Paschal mystery is encapsulated in the Last Supper. In other words, when we celebrate the Mass, when we look at the Last Supper, Jesus' words then really reflect what he does in the following days. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus is going to give himself to the world. That's the act of love, give himself to the world. And he offers two sets of dominical commands, two sets of commands, the first of which are sacerdotal or priestly, right? He says, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood. From that, we get not only the institution of the Eucharist, but the institution of the priesthood. That institutes it, right? But there was a second set of commands, not found in synoptics, but in John's gospel. And that is the washing of the feet. Jesus takes on the garb of a servant. He gets under the feet of the apostles, and he washes their feet. And he says, as I have done this, you also should do. And so that is called the mandatum. And I would argue that that is the institution of the diaconate. So the priesthood and the diaconate come together in the Last Supper as expressed fully in the Paschal mystery. Both of these come together. And why is this important? Well, you can't give what you do not first have. If Jesus didn't give it to the apostles couldn't give it to the bishops, and on and on and on. So now Jesus, his passion, death, and resurrection, gives to his apostles the fullness of holy orders, right? The fullness, because they can't give what they don't first receive. Receiving the Eucharist and receiving the mandatum, both commands flow through the apostles. The apostles, because this is a gift of self, this is a love, the apostles don't hold this in. What do? They give it to their successors. What do they give? They give the priesthood and the diaconate, the fullness to their successors, who are the bishops. The bishops now, you can't hold love into yourself, so what do? They pour that love out on whom? On their priests and deacons. And they cannot give what they first have not received, so they haven't received it from the apostles, through the bishops to priests and deacons. And the priests and deacons, they can't hold this gift in because love can't hold in. So they give that same gift of self. Notice the continuity from Christ. Same gift of self to the laity. Why the laity? What makes the laity? Well, baptism. Who baptizes? Priests and deacons. But the laity can't keep this gift of self in. It's too great. It's the gift of mercy. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of intimate communion with God. So what do? They gift it through their own vocations as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, as single people in the world, so that the world, the whole world, can know the whole Christ. And then that comes all the way back to the salvation of the world, and brings them right back to Christ. So again, this gift of self that flows from Christ, from him to the apostles, to the bishops, to priests and deacons, to the laity and into the world, this constant gift of self of redemptive love is expressed. And the diaconate, far from being Father's helper, is an essential component of this, the absence of which lessens the revelation of Christ and the ability for others to participate in that one Christ.
Yeah, so I love that. And it's almost like the splitting of the priesthood and the diaconate is, in a sense, a splitting Christ. Because you can't separate the Christ's mission of service and sacrifice. They're both integrated. And so just the way Christ was integrated within himself and in his mission, the priesthood and the diaconate as gifts, the self-gift of Christ to the apostles, to the bishops, and to the church is also integrated in priest and diaconate. That's awesome. We're talking with Deacon Dominic Serrato about the connection, the deep, intimate connection between priesthood and diaconate. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Now, just the couple of minutes that we have left, Deacon Dominic, tell us a little bit about everything beautifully you said so well. What about women becoming deacons? Why is that? Because you're on the commission by Pope Francis to look at this whole issue of women in diaconate. So I'm sure people are wondering now, well, how do women fit into this whole thing and why can't they become deacons?
Yes, a very good question. Well, the issue becomes it's a theological question. And part of the problems we're seeing right now is people trying to answer a theological question with a sociological response. We have to look at divine revelation. We have to look at what the mind of God is on this, because it's ultimately God who decides these things, and his reasons are bigger than our own. When we look to divine revelation, when we look in the scriptures, when we look in the tradition of the church, even the role of deaconesses in the early church, we find that they were not the male equivalents, not in terms of the liturgy by which they were ordained. ordained. That simply means being enrolled in an order. It doesn't mean holy orders. We look at what they did afterward in the liturgy and in ministry, what their sacramental function was. When we look at their whole trajectory, what we find is that they were not equivalent. So therefore, we have no basis in divine revelation to hold for women deacons. There were deaconesses. There was something very, very, very different, which I believe merged into the abbesses and in religious life. So that's the fundamental reasons why I don't believe it's possible for the church to ordain. And the other thing is that this image between Christ and his bride, the church, this male and female, is a very important. Gender matters. It's the most fundamental revelation. God created man in his image. In the divine image, he created them, male and female. So that's one of the reasons, or one of the main reasons, why I don't think it's possible to ordain women to the diaconate, because it's not there in the will of God.
You know, thank you, Deacon Dominic, for joining us today. And, you know, listeners, I really want to encourage you, but truly, to share this episode with your priests, with members of your parish community, to really listen and understand what Deacon Dominic has been saying today. It's absolutely beautiful. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. Tomorrow, we're going to have a live presentation from a talk I gave at Steubenville called Blessed Are You. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.